All right. Well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint. My name is Matthew. I serve as the teaching pastor here at our Westerville campus. And today kicks off the first of 4 weeks of what we call All In Sunday, where we invite our elementary age kids to come and worship with us for 4 weeks. And the reason we do this is there's a kind of a few reasons behind it. One, we believe that it's important for families to worship together. We believe that parents are the primary disciplers of their children. And for this four-week period, rather than having our kids in their life group, we believe it's important for them to gather with the body of Christ, with their parents, and to be a part of the body. And you know, growing up, I would call it being a part of big church. You had Sunday school that you went to, you had big church that you went to, and we're excited to have our kids in the room today. So if you're one of our crew kids, one of the elementary age kids, will you just raise your hand wherever you're seated right now? Can we thank them for being with us today? We've also got, I think, like 15 babies in this room right now, and our campus takes the mandate to be fruitful and multiply very seriously, and we're just so thankful that we're a church full of families, full of kids, and that we get to be a part of what God is doing here at LifePoint and here in Westerville. You know, whenever we're going through something in life, whether we're making a tough decision about a relationship or our career, or we're feeling stressed and overwhelmed, or maybe we just feel discouraged and defeated, what we do is we tend to turn to our friends for help. We turn to our friends for advice. And we have those friends that we know we can go to who will listen to us, who will empathize with us. We'll pour out our problems, we'll share our heart, and we know that they're going to encourage us, they're going to build us up. They'll sit with us, and they'll help us process our thoughts, they'll help us process our emotions and what's going on in our mind. But then we also have those friends in our life, and if we go to them, we know that they're going to shoot straight with us. They're going to tell us the truth. They're going to give us practical advice. They're going to help us figure out how to solve our problems. And depending on what we're wanting, depending on what we're needing in the moment, we know which of our friends that we're going to go to. Do we want someone who's just going to listen to us and process with us, or do we want somebody who's actually going to help us to solve our problems? For instance, if I'm feeling discouraged or I'm feeling down, I'm feeling frustrated, I'm going to go to somebody like Mark Shields because I know Mark is going to listen to me. He's not going to try to tell me what to do. He's not going to try to fix my problems. He's going to listen. He's going to encourage me. He's going to build me up. And I'm going to know, I'm going to feel like Mark really cares about me, like he cares what's going on in my life. But if I need somebody to shoot straight with me, if I need somebody to tell me how it is, I'm going to go to someone like Ryan Bosler. And if you know Ryan, you know that that's very true, because I know that Ryan, he's going to be objective. He's going to look at the facts, and he's going to come up with the best game plan, the best strategy. I know Ryan's going to tell me if I'm being an idiot. He's not going to hide that from me, but I'm certainly not going to go crying to Ryan about anything. I'm not going to look to him for any kind of emotional support or well-being. But I think it's important that we have both kinds of friends in our life. We need friends who are emotionally supportive, who will listen to us, who will process with us. But we also need friends who are practically helpful, who will tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear, who will help us to solve our problems. But you see, when it comes to God, I think we desire to have both sides from him. We want a God who cares deeply about us, a God who will comfort us, who will mourn with us, who will sit with us in our pain and sit with us in our hurt. But we also want a God who can do something about our problems, who can actually fix and solve the issues that we have in our life. So on one hand, we want a God who can relate to us and understands us and empathizes with us, a God who is close to us. But at the same time, we want a God who is bigger than us. We want a God who's beyond anything that we can comprehend. And today, we're going to see both aspects, both sides of God on full display through Jesus. We're going to see the humanity of Jesus, that he relates to us, that he understands us, but we're also going to see the divinity of Jesus. We're going to see his power and his glory on full display. So if you have your Bible with you, or maybe you've got the Bible app on your phone, you can go ahead and open up to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're nearing the end of our summer teaching series called FaceTime, where we've been journeying through the Gospel of John together. And I had lunch with a friend this week who shared that he's kind of taken the challenge that we've thrown out, and he's been reading through the Gospel of John, reading a chapter a day as we've been walking through this book of the Bible. And each week during the series, we're looking at these different face-to-face interactions that Jesus had throughout his ministry. And what we see over and over through these stories is that an encounter with Jesus, it changes everything. When somebody meets Jesus face-to-face, they can't leave unchanged. But chapter 11 that we're going to look at today, it sort of serves as the hinge, the turning point in the Gospel of John. Because the first 10 chapters that we've been in, that we've been looking at, have been all about Jesus' public ministry, where he's been performing these different signs, these different miracles. He turned water into wine. He healed the royal official's son. He gave sight to the man who was born blind. And these signs were pointing to who Jesus truly was. And John tells us at the end of his gospel, at the end of his letter, that these were written, these were recorded so that you and I, we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We would believe that he is the Son of God. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, many had believed. Many had trusted that Jesus truly was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. But there were several who were still pretty skeptical about him. And they wanted to have him arrested. They wanted to put an end to his ministry. And the rest of the Gospel of John, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, it focuses on Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem and the days leading up to his death and resurrection. But before Jesus would head to Jerusalem for the last time, he had one final sign that he wanted to perform. And it would be the most impressive, the most significant of all of the signs, because it would foreshadow what was to come. So in John chapter 11, starting in verse 1, the verses will be on the screen as well. It says this: "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who had poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, 'Lord, the one that you love is sick.'" So we know that Jesus was particularly close with this family. They were close friends. In fact, we read about Mary and Martha throughout the gospel accounts. They opened their home to Jesus and his disciples. They were supporters of his ministry. And here we're really given a glimpse into the humanity of Jesus. We see that Jesus wasn't some distant or removed religious leader who felt like he was elite and above everybody. We see that Jesus was this normal guy. He had friendships. He loved people deeply. And he received word that his friend Lazarus, who he loved, was sick. He wasn't doing well. And listen to how he responds in verse 4. "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son, referring to himself, may be glorified through it.'" And just as we saw last week with the man who had been born blind, Jesus, he's introducing this new category for the pain and suffering that we experience in life. And he's helping us to see that pain and suffering, it's not a punishment from God. It's not random. It's not the result of bad luck or bad karma. But that there is a purpose behind our pain. There's a reason for it. And Jesus says that Lazarus was sick so that, here's the reason, so that God would ultimately be glorified through it. But now listen to what it says in verse 5. Now Jesus, he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, notice what he did. He stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. You know, this is one of those really frustrating verses that we find in Scripture because it doesn't fit neatly inside our theological systems, inside our theological boxes. It says that Jesus loved this family. He loved Mary, he loved Martha, he loved Lazarus. These were some of his closest friends. And my guess is if you had a family member, if you had a friend who was in the hospital and was not doing well, you would drop everything you had going on to go and help them. You wouldn't hesitate to hop in your car, to jump on a plane and go and to see them. And yet, what did Jesus do? When he heard that his friend Lazarus was sick, who he loved, it says that he stayed where he was for 2 more days. He purposely delayed, even though he loved this family. Which I think, if we're being honest, it makes us a bit uncomfortable. It doesn't sit right with us. Like, we read that and we think, why wouldn't Jesus go and see his friend? Why wouldn't he go and help him? I mean, obviously, Jesus could do something about this. Jesus could solve the problem. Jesus could fix what was going on. But John isn't trying to shy away from the tension that we feel here in this passage. In fact, he's highlighting it for us. He's exposing it. He's bringing it to our attention because he's trying to help us see that pain and suffering are not incompatible with a loving God. That we can experience pain in our life. We can experience suffering in our life. And it does not mean that God does not love us. In fact, sometimes, because God is loving, he purposely delays in the middle of our pain. He doesn't come through how we want. He doesn't come through when we want. He doesn't work according to our plan and our timeline and our agenda. And I think that can be a difficult thing for us to accept, a difficult thing for us to wrap our minds around, because in our minds, we would think, if God is loving, then why would he allow us to suffer? Like, why wouldn't God intervene at the very beginning and fix things right away? Why wouldn't he stop the pain in our life? And this is a tension that I think all of us wrestle with at times in life. Like, if God loves me, and if God is in control, and if God is all-powerful, why is he not intervening? Why isn't he preventing this? Why isn't he showing up? But here's what we need to understand this morning. God's delays are not always his denials. When God delays, it does not always mean that he is saying no. You see, when God doesn't answer our prayers according to our plan and our timeline, we assume in our minds that God is telling us no, that God is keeping us from what we want. But oftentimes, what we interpret as a no is actually a not yet. God is telling us to wait. God is telling us, like I do with my young kids, to be patient. Either because we're not ready for what it is that we want, we're not ready for what it is that we're asking for, or because God has something that he wants to teach us, something he wants to do in our life, or sometimes even because God has something better in store than what we're even asking for. You know, today is actually 1 year since I preached my first sermon here at Westerville. And our family is so grateful that God has brought us here to Life Point. This past year has been just such a blessing for me, for our family. And, you know, when we originally left, leaving behind our home church and family and friends, we knew God was calling us here, but we were also pretty fearful and nervous. We felt like, man, this is going to be really hard for us. And God has just shown up time and time again and provided for our family and confirmed for us that we made the right decision. And we're so excited for the days ahead here at Westerville. But for about a two-year period before we moved here, we felt like we were in the season of life where we were just kind of stuck. And we knew that God was calling me to preach, that God was calling me to lead a congregation. And I was having a lot of conversations with our home church about this. They knew that this was my desire, and they felt like God was leading in that direction as well. They kind of confirmed that in our life. And we were coming up with all these plans for me to lead one of our campuses. It was a multi-site church, just like Life Point. I was going to lead one of our campuses. But the details, as much as we planned and as much as we strategized, the details, they just weren't coming together. And this timeline that we were talking about of me leading the campus just kept getting bumped. It kept getting moved further and further along. And honestly, we didn't understand what God was doing. We didn't understand why God wasn't opening this door for us. Because for us, from our perspective, it's like, okay, God, we feel like you're calling us to this. And this is our home church where we've been our whole lives. Why are you not opening the door for us here? Why are you not allowing this? And honestly, during that season, I really started to question. I really started to wonder if this was what God really wanted me to do. I thought, maybe God's not calling me to preach. Maybe God's not calling me to lead. But what we began to realize during the season was God's delay was not God's denial. He was using this season of waiting, this tough season where we felt stuck, to prepare our family for something else, for something better. He was using the season to loosen these deep roots that we had in our hometown. And God was working in ways that we could have never anticipated. I mean, I'll be upfront with you. Moving to Ohio was never a part of the 10-year plan. Like, when I graduated college, I wasn't thinking, you know what, I'm going to get married, I'm going to start my career, we're going to have kids, and then we're going to move to Columbus, Ohio. That was not on the plan, that was not on the agenda, that's not where we were thinking, but God had something else in store for us. God had something better, but he had to delay. We had to wait. Listen, when you're in a season of waiting, and maybe that's where you find yourself today, waiting for a spouse, waiting for children, waiting for a career move, waiting for a child to come back home, you can be confident that there is a reason for the delay. In fact, God is often most at work in the middle of his delays, because his delays are an opportunity to grow our faith and to display his power, to display his glory in our life. They're a reminder to us that God is working all things together for our good and for his glory. God delays because he loves us. So Jesus receives word that his friend is sick, that his friend is dying, and he waits. He delays. He stays for two more days, and then he leaves for Judea. In verse 17, it says this: on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And John is making it clear to us that Lazarus hasn't just passed away, that he's not at the end of his life, that he is dead, dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. He's not coming back. And then verse 20 says this: when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed back at home. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. You know, you have to appreciate Martha's honesty in the moment. She's saying to Jesus, Jesus, if you had just gotten here sooner, Lazarus would still be alive. You could have stopped this. You could have prevented this. I've seen you do this before. And Martha is saying what many of us have thought at some point in our life. God, I know you love me. God, I know you're in control. God, I know you're all powerful. I know you could stop this. So why are you not coming through? God, why aren't you answering my prayers the way I want you to? God, why are you not giving me the desires of my heart? And Jesus responds in verse 23. He says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, Martha understood that the righteous would rise again on the last day. This was a theological truth that she understood, that she accepted, that she believed. But as Jesus is telling her, hey, your brother will rise again, she took Jesus' statement simply as words of comfort that you would share with someone who's grieving. For her, it was no different than hearing, hey, your brother is in a better place. And although that may be true, although that may be, you know, factually correct, it wasn't particularly helpful in the moment. Because then it changed the fact that her brother was gone, that he had died, that Jesus had shown up too late. And Jesus responds to her, he's saying, no, you're not understanding. He says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me, even though will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this? And you see, this is the turning point in the story. It's really the turning point in the Gospel of John. Because this is when we begin to see who Jesus truly is. That Jesus isn't simply a friend who's comforting Martha in her grief. He's not just a religious teacher giving her good theological advice. No, Jesus is making a ridiculously bold claim about himself. He's saying that the resurrection isn't just some future event, but that resurrection is available right now in the present. Because he is the resurrection, he is the life, and whoever believes in him, he says, they will never die. This is a bold claim for a man to be making. And what we're seeing is that Jesus isn't just a man who understands us. He's not just a man who empathizes with us. No, Jesus is divine. Jesus is God in flesh, and he can actually do something about our problems. He is the solution to our deepest needs in life. And he asked Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that I'm who I claim to be, that I am the resurrection, and that I am the life? And now it's Mary's turn to have a conversation, jumping down to verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So now Mary arrives at the scene and she's overcome with emotion and grief, and she falls at Jesus' feet and she says the same thing that her sister has just said. If you had just come sooner, if you hadn't delayed, if you hadn't waited, Lazarus would still be alive. And she didn't understand why Jesus had delayed. Why didn't he intervene? Why didn't he save their brother? And look how Jesus responds to their grief. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, they replied, and then Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. What we're seeing here is the humanity of Jesus on full display. And although Jesus knew what was about to happen in just a few moments, he still wept because he's mourning with his friends. He's responding to their pain and to their grief. He's hurting because they are hurting. And it says that he was deeply moved. He was troubled. He was bothered because of the pain that sin and death had caused in these friends' lives. This was not a part of God's original plan. This was not a part of God's design. And these verses remind us that God is not distant, that God is not removed from our pain, but that God can relate to us, that he understands us. He empathizes with us because he has experienced the sting of loss, the sting of death. He's familiar with pain and suffering. He's here in this moment surrounded by his friends who are hurting and grieving because they've lost their brother. And he's weeping. He's hurting. His heart is breaking for his friends. And listen to what it says in verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. And despite the conversation that they had just had about Jesus being the resurrection and the life, Martha still does not believe that Jesus could actually do something for her brother. He's been dead for 4 days. It's too late. That time is coming past. She doesn't have a category for what's about to happen. But despite her disbelief, despite not knowing and understanding, look how Jesus responds to her. Verse 40. Then Jesus said, Martha, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man, and I love how they keep referring to him as the dead man. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He was dead. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You see, all of these physical signs, all of these miracles that Jesus performed, they all pointed to a greater spiritual reality. And just think about it for a moment. When Jesus was surrounded by the thousands of people, and they had nothing to eat, what did Jesus do? Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish. He was meeting a physical need. He was giving them food to eat because they were hungry. But then Jesus tells us that he is the bread of life, and that whoever believes in him will never be hungry. They will be satisfied forever. When Jesus gave sight to the man born blind, he was meeting a physical need. He was allowing this man to see, to open his eyes for the very first time. But Jesus was performing this miracle, this sign, to show us that we are all spiritually blind. And just like Jesus gave this man the ability to see, we need Jesus to open up our spiritual eyes so that we can see the truth. And when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he restored his life. He brought his physical body back to life. But in doing so, he was pointing to our greatest spiritual need. That we are all spiritually dead in our sin. That we are dead in our trespasses. And we are in need of resurrection. Just like Lazarus, we need God to breathe life into us. And you see, when we experience the pain, the brokenness that comes from sin and death in our life, Jesus doesn't simply send us his condolences. He's not just a friend who processes with us. He's not just a friend who encourages and comforts us in our pain. No, Jesus promises us resurrection. He meets us in the middle of our pain, but he doesn't just sit there with us. He provides a way forward. He provides a solution to our greatest problems in life. And this miracle of bringing Lazarus back to life, it shows us that Jesus brings the hope of the future into the present. You see, as Christians, we believe that one day Jesus is coming back, that Jesus is going to return. And when he does, the Bible tells us that those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have passed but have trusted in Jesus, they will rise. There will be a physical resurrection. But as believers, our hope isn't just in this future event when Jesus returns. Our hope is in the fact of that Jesus can do something in our life right now. That Jesus can bring us back to life today, that we can take off the grave clothes and that we can experience true life, that we can have a life of purpose, a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of hope. We don't have to stay dead. We don't have to stay broken. Jesus can resurrect us. Jesus can put the pieces back together. Jesus can breathe life into our soul. So maybe today, man, you're kind of like Mary and Martha. And you're in this season of waiting. Maybe you're in a season of hurt and you don't understand why God is delaying. Like, why is God not moving according to your timeline and your plan and your agenda? And just like Mary and Martha, you're asking these questions of, Lord, like, why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you fixing this problem? Why aren't you giving me the desires of my heart? And today you need to trust that God is at work in your waiting and that his delay, it's not a denial. That God is at work in your life, that God is doing something, he's growing your faith, and that he's going to display his power and his glory and his love in your life, that he is working all things together for your good and for his glory. He is with you in the waiting. But maybe today you're Lazarus in the story. And although you're not physically dead, you are spiritually dead. See, the Bible tells us that all of us are born into sin. We are born with a heart that is rebellious towards God, that resists God, and the wages, the consequences for our sin is death. It's separation from God. And if you've ever been to a grave site before, if you've ever seen a tombstone, you know that if you call out to the person in that grave, they can't do anything. They can't respond. They can't bring themselves back to life. And the same is true when we're dead spiritually. We can't fix our problem. We can't put ourselves back together. We need God to breathe life into us. And shortly after Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead, he headed to Jerusalem, where he laid down his life on the cross, taking on our sin and our shame and our brokenness, the punishment that we deserved. But just like Lazarus, Jesus did not stay in that grave. 3 days later, Jesus rose. Jesus came back to life, defeating sin, defeating death, and making a way for you and I to now be brought to life, for us to experience life. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And whoever believes in me, whoever places their faith, their trust in me, although they may die one day, they will live forever. they will have everlasting life. And just like Lazarus, maybe today you need to be brought to life. You need to place your faith and your trust in who Jesus is and what he can do for you. He can meet the deepest needs in your life. He's not just a friend who comforts you. He's not just a friend who mourns with you. He's a friend who can fix your problems. He's a friend that can bring you to life. So our heads bowed, eyes closed. God, we thank you for these stories, these narratives with these characters that are just are so real. God, just like Mary and Martha, many of us are in these seasons where we just don't understand what you're doing. God, we're hurting, we're waiting, we have desires, and you're not responding the way that we expect, the way that we want. And today we're just asking that you would help us to trust you, to know that you are with us in the waiting, that you are growing us, you are working in our life, and that your delays, God, they are not denials. You have not forgotten us, you have not abandoned us, you have not left us. God, you are working all things together for our good, for your glory. God, help us to grow in our faith and our trust in you. But Lord, I pray for those today who are just like Lazarus, who today, God, they are dead in their sin. They are separated from you. God, that you would open their eyes to the truth, that you would remove the blinders, that they would recognize their need for you, that they would call out to you, God, and that you would breathe life into them, that you would restore them, that you would make them whole. They would receive your free gift of everlasting life. So we thank you, Jesus, that you are the resurrection, you are the life, that you are coming back again. And today, Father, we thank you for that, we trust in that, and we praise you for that. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.